Good evening and welcome. Thank all of you for being here. I know you really care about the Lord, or you wouldn't be here this afternoon, as so many are not. We're thankful for the ones that are here. Does it really matter who is emperor? That's the title of our lesson this evening. Does it really matter who is emperor? I'm sure that most of us are old enough to remember those two long weeks in November 2000, when all of us were waiting anxiously to see who would become the next president of the United States. You may remember the recounting of the ballots, the court rulings, and finally the decision by the Supreme Court. And from a historical standpoint, these 2 weeks were unique in the United States. It was a study in our political process, and even for those who really didn't care one way or another, it was interesting. For those who are rabid Democrats or Republicans, it was riveting. I've heard more discussions about this election than any other, and some folks got all wound up and excited and even downright mad when talking about it. And it's important. Why is it important? Because government is of God. Government is of God. And now by that I do not mean a particular form of government, but rather government in general. So I ask you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans the 13th chapter. Romans the 13th chapter, and we'll read the first 7 verses. And while you're turning, keep in mind that God established 3 institutions: the family, the government, and the church. Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome, which was the seat of the government at that time, the following in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, and a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye needs must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now during the days of the first century, as the New Testament was being written and the historical events detailed within it were actually taking place, Rome was the dominant power at that time. And most of us, I'm sure, are aware that the term Caesar used to refer to the Roman emperor. But beyond that, our knowledge is probably generally pretty fuzzy. So I'd like to give a brief rundown of the various Caesars of the New Testament times. The first man to actually wear the title of emperor was Octavius. He is probably better known to all of us as Caesar Augustus. He reigned from 24 BC to 14 AD. It was during his reign that Jesus was born. Now look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Now there the Bible tells us in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, Octavius was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when he became sole emperor, a feat accomplished by his defeat of Mark Antony of Antony and Cleopatra fame, he took upon himself his father's name as the official title of his position. Thereafter, all Roman emperors were known as Caesar. Now, the next Caesar was Tiberius. Tiberius reigned from 14 AD to 37 AD. Now, Luke the historian takes great care to inform us that the majority of the events recorded in the Gospels took place during his reign. Move over, if you would, to just one chapter in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 3. Luke wrote in verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the reign of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, if you would, move over to Luke chapter 20. Now, when the chief priests and scribes sent out people seeking to ensnare Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 22 by asking, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Tiberius was the Caesar. We all remember the Lord's answer, I'm sure, when he said in verse 25 of Luke 20, he said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." Now, come with me to John, the 19th chapter, if you would. John, the 19th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 12. "Now, when the Jewish leaders threatened Pilate in John 19, verse 12, because he was seeking to release Jesus as an innocent man, they said in verse 12, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar.'" Well, Tiberius was a Caesar. And while Pilate said in verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered in verse 15 again, "We have no king but Caesar." Tiberius was that Caesar. Now, Tiberius was succeeded by Caligula, who reigned for only 4 years, from 37 AD to 41 AD. Now, Caligula is not referred to in the New Testament, but history shows us that he was a vile, despicable man who was very probably insane. One of the things for which he is best remembered is for his reputedly appointing his horse to public office. He was a very, very wicked man. If you ever get into history, read about him. Horrible man. Next came Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 AD to 54 AD. So come with me to Acts chapter 11, if you would. Acts 11. Now the passage tells us, beginning in verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So as we can see, Claudius was emperor during the time of the great famine in Judea, when the church in Antioch sent relief by the hands of Saul and Barnabas to the elders of the churches in that region. Next, I'd like for you to turn to Acts the 18th chapter, if you would. Acts chapter 18. As we move over to Acts the 18th chapter, let's read the first two verses. We read of another act of Claudius that directly affected the early church history, the early history of the church. Verses says, Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now there's a historian by the name of Suetonius. He mentions an expulsion of the Jews from Rome by Claudius. Claudius Caesar wanted to get rid of all the Jews, so he expelled them out of the land. He says that it was due to continued disturbances and riots among the Jews in Rome. So because of a statement he made concerning Christo, he called it Christo, which most believe it was just a corruption of the word Christ, it is thought that these riots in Rome may very well have been attacks by the unbelieving Jews upon the Jewish Christians, just like it happened in Jerusalem and Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, Thessalonica, and Berea. It's important to understand, brethren, that in the beginning of the church, the Romans did not, I repeat, the Romans did not discriminate between Jews and Jewish Christians in the beginning. They simply viewed Christianity as a sect of Judaism. Now I'd like you to come with me to Acts the 25th chapter. Claudius was followed by Nero. Nero reigned from 54 to 68 A.D. In Acts chapter 25, we find Paul before Porcius Festus, who had succeeded Felix as governor of Judea. So let's begin reading verse 7 of Acts 25 and read on down through verse 12. And when he was come, that's Festus, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. To the Caesar to whom Paul was appealing was Nero. Nero, another vile and wicked man. Interestingly enough, though, if you remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul wrote, All the saints salute you, chiefly that they are of Caesar's household when he was in prison. He said, All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So those Christians would have been servants of Nero's house. And it was during the reign of Nero that Paul was executed in Rome. Nero was the first emperor to persecute Christians, although his persecution was limited to Rome. Now I want to repeat that. He was the first to persecute Christians, but he only persecuted the ones that are in Rome. Now I want you to remember that because we're going to talk about that later. Now Nero was very quickly succeeded by Galba, Otho, and Vitellus. However, none of these three reigned for more than a few months, and none of them are mentioned in the New Testament. Finally, there's Vespasian. Vespasian was named emperor, and the political stability of the empire returned. He reigned from 69 to 79 A.D. While he's not specifically named in the New Testament, he was in the process of laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. Remember that. He returned home to Rome, though, and he left the task of completing the destruction of Jerusalem to his son, Titus. Titus completed the job the next year in A.D. 70. So if you will come with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew Matthew chapter 24. Now we're going to read where Jesus spoke of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, beginning in verse 15. He said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of destruction spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect saved, those days shall be shortened." Now, the truth be told, the siege of Jerusalem, led by Vespasian, must have been something to behold. I don't know if you've ever studied the destruction of the city of Jerusalem or not, but it was an awful thing, and someday we will. The Roman army totally cut off the food supply to Jerusalem and removed any hope of Jerusalem receiving outside help. They were going to starve them to death. So what happens? Josephus tells us that starvation was rampant and every kind of disease that accompanies such a terrible one. It's reported to have been so bad that people actually ate their own children who had died. The Jews murdered their fellow sufferers in order to plunder their houses in search of food. Now, when the Roman soldiers did come in, they slaughtered Jews in such numbers that Josephus said blood ran as a mighty current through the streets. Josephus reports that over 1.5 million Jews were slaughtered. Did you note in verse 22 when we just read of Matthew 34? Jesus said, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Here's what the point of that is. The point is that, relatively speaking, the siege was short, and when Vespasian had returned to Rome for his appointment as emperor, he had been named emperor, he had to go back home, the siege was actually suspended for a short time. So while he is not mentioned by name, Vespasian played a tremendous role in the New Testament history. Now, he is followed in the role of emperor by Titus, his son, in 79 A.D., but Titus lived only to 81 A.D. Now, the final emperor of the New Testament times was Domitian. Domitian reigned from 81 to 96 A.D. It was apparently during his reign that John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, Domitian was the first emperor to institute a systematically empire-wide persecution of the saints. Remember we said early, Nero's persecution was limited to Rome itself, but Domitian's persecution covered the entire Roman Empire, the largest in the world at that time, most powerful. Now, recognizing that the book of Revelation was written in signs and symbols, let's see if we can find Domitian there. So let's turn to our Bibles to Revelation, the 13th chapter, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 13. There we read, beginning in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, in order to understand and appreciate what is being seen here by John, We need to remember the vision that Daniel had in Daniel 7. Now, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to tell you about it. Daniel saw four great beasts arise out of the sea. The first was like a lion with a man's heart. The second was like a bear. The third like a leopard with four wings and four heads. But the fourth was not compared to any animal. Domitian. It was stronger than the first three, and it was terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly, Daniel says. Now, you remember the vision Daniel had when Nebuchadnezzar? Well, this vision paralleled, the vision of Daniel paralleled the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, you remember that dream, and the dream of the four kingdoms were presented to Nebuchadnezzar. The first was Nebuchadnezzar's own Babylonian empire. The second, it was to fall, by the way, and be replaced by the Medo-Persian empire. Then was to come the Macedonian kingdom led by Alexander the Great. And fourth and most powerful kingdom would be Rome. Now, the beast in John's vision is the Roman Empire, an active agent of Satan, and under his influence and exceeding great power and authority through him, it was waged against God and righteousness. Let's look again at Revelation 13 and verse 3. I believe there's a statement of verse 3 of Revelation 13, which we just read, one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, refers to the death of Nero. And as we stay in verse 3, I believe the statement, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I believe that refers to the coming of Domitian and the reinstatement of the policy of persecution against the children of God. Now, I also believe that both Nero and Domitian are seen again in Revelation chapter 17 with the Holy Spirit's explanation of the beast. So very quickly, if you would, let's read Revelation chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8 through 11. John wrote, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not," I believe this is Nero, "the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Now, here comes Domitian, verse 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, the seven mountains are the seven hills of Rome, the seven hills around the city of Rome. The woman is the city of Rome itself that sits upon those hills. And it goes on and says in verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." This is Domitian. This is Domitian with the reemergence of the policies of Nero, only worse. He is the first emperor to persecute Christians systematically, empire-wide. So I believe the book of Revelation was written to encourage and uplift those suffering Christians under Roman persecution, to ensure all Christians of all time that the Lord and righteousness will ultimately be victorious, and to exhort to faithfulness all kinds of times. That's what the book of Revelation is for. In other words, don't give up. Never give up. God is in control at all times. So, brethren and friends, when I look back over this list of men, I marvel. These men were the most powerful men on earth at that time. They reigned over the most powerful empire ever existed in history at that time. Relatively speaking, in terms of absolute power, each of these men were more powerful and they exercised more control than any president of the United States has ever had or ever will have. Now, Rome is gone and they're all gone, and over 2,000 years later, they are remembered by the masses only as the life related to an obscure peasant from the village of Nazareth of Galilee, Jesus Christ. So the truth be told, and the point of our lesson this evening is it really doesn't matter who the emperor is, it really doesn't matter who the president is. What matters is Jesus. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Always remembering, brethren and friends, always remembering, God is in control. Let's talk a little bit about life and death. Life is a union. Death is a separation. The union of body and soul is life. The separation of body and spirit and the soul is death. Eternal life is union with God in heaven for eternity. Eternal death is everlasting separation from the presence of God in darkness and despair. That always scares me when I think about the darkness and despair that people in hell are suffering. What a horrifying thought to be separated from God, the Father of our spirit and the Creator of our body. And all that is good forever and ever. What a horrible thought to be separated from life and love and joy and goodness and peace and truth and righteousness and so on. What a horrible thought. Just being good and staying out of trouble is not enough, my friends. That won't get you to heaven. You must obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would be saved, you must be born again and become a child of God and obey the truth. So I urge you this evening to obey the gospel and become a child of God, a Christian right now before it's eternally too late. Remember, reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says. So I ask you, and I beg and plead with you, if you're not a Christian, to come forward right this moment, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins in water, immersed. Is there anyone here this evening that needs the prayers of the church to make their life right with God, we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. If you will, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.